much you sow. All right, we can turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Trust that you have a handout as well. If you don't, you can raise your hand. So over 200 years ago, 90% of the U.S. population lived on farms and produced their own food to eat. You know, even prior to that, most humans were involved in some form of farming or agriculture. Today, only 2% of the U.S. population produces food for the rest of the world to consume. In 1962, one farmer fed 26 people. Today, a farmer can feed 156 people. Farmers can produce more food and fiber on fewer acres with fewer nutrient inputs. Farmers are always looking to increase their yield, which means more revenue for their family. And farmers know well that they get a multiplied harvest from every seed that is planted. They reap what they sow. And so a couple interesting pictures here about agriculture. As you know, I love agriculture. I'm in agriculture. Grew up on a farm. And so reaping what you sow hits home for me. In fact, I first taught this passage. It was my first time ever teaching back in, when did we teach, Joe? 2010? 2009? Sometime like that. Pastor, we became deacons, and pastor, one of our first meetings, said, "Oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to be gone. You're going to have to teach." And so I was thinking about reaping what you sow, and so I taught this passage for my first message. So I love agriculture, and I love this analogy, and especially as it relates to the Christian life. But as we think about farming, you know, of course, farming first started out with, you know, as we think about even in United States, you know, with just a single seed planted in each little ground. And so obviously they reap what they sow, but they didn't reap as many seeds. And so they didn't sow as many seeds as well. And then eventually it became horse-drawn, where they have a planter here. And then they upgraded to a tractor. And so they had a couple-row planter here, on John Deere 1990 or 999 corn planter. And then today they have 48-row planters that they can sow a lot of seed. And so then we think about sowing seed and now harvesting seed. And so this is how they used to harvest. They used to bundle corn like this and grab each one, a very labor-intensive process. They would shell each of the kernels or the, each of the cobs, and then, you know, then they had these harvesters that they would hand put beans or whatever the produce was, and then that would shell the seed and thrash it and spit out some grain. And then now today, you know, they've got these combines that can harvest 12 to 16 rows, going 10 miles an hour. So they can. It's amazing the amount of reaping that they can do in a short amount of time. And so I'm always, and if you see here, I've got green. So John Deere is the best kind of yeah. Jenna grew up with International, so she's come a long ways. You know, reaping what you sow is a practical Christian life truth that stems from a farming analogy. The Bible is full of agriculture analogies, since the audience were involved with agriculture and they could relate to those analogies. They could relate to reaping what you sow because that was something that they practiced every day. In our passage this morning, Paul incorporates a farming analogy as it relates to the Christian life. The main principle being taught through the analogy is that there are consequences, both negative and positive, for the choices that we make. So in order to get a deeper understanding of this principle, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll do a little bit of reading here as we get through this passage. So Galatians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so that's our the passage here that we've been studying the last few times that I've been in Galatians. I've taught verses 1 through 6 so far. But as we think about Galatians, you know, Galatians chapter 5 and 6 are very practical in nature. It's all of the commands are basically in chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5, we saw that we needed to stand fast in our liberty. The Galatian problem was that they were entangled with legalism. They were entangled with the law to either be saved or to live out their Christian life. And chapter 5 goes through all of the consequences of that decision. It led to estrangement from Christ. They had no power. They had no victory. It caused some believers to branch off and go full licentious in their behavior and their conduct. And so you had the legalists, and then you had the licentious crowd, and they were dueling and battling, and they almost tore the whole church apart due to it. And so Paul is addressing them in Galatians and in this book, and writing to them and trying to convince them to go back to Christ and go back to liberty, go back to the grace of God. And as we even see here in chapter 5 and verse 16, you know, I say then, you know, it's way better to walk in the Spirit, and so that you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You know, because the flesh will either lead us down a road of licentious type behavior, let it rip, have no regard for the one another's, have no regard for Christ, have no regard for your Christian life, and you just do what you want to do when you want to do it. Or it can lead you down the legalistic route, where you put your own rules in place, you live by your own standard, and then you get down on people who don't live to your standard and the thoughts that you have about the Christian life and what makes someone spiritual or not. And so each one presents problems. And so Paul is trying to get them back on the liberty road, trying to convince them that it's way better to walk in the Spirit so that you don't have to fulfill that lust of your flesh, which is always there, and to live out your Christian life. And so, and the benefit of all of that is what we're seeing now in chapter 6. And now that we can love, we can serve others faithfully in the Spirit by love. And so we've seen now a few items in chapter 6 about how we can serve others faithfully in the local church. And again, it all requires a believer to be Spirit-filled, requires a believer to be walking with the Lord, requires a believer to be walking in the Spirit so that you're not fulfilling your own desires, you're not fulfilling your flesh. And so if we're spirit-filled and walking with the Lord, we now can do some of the things that Paul is addressing here in chapter 6. The first one was restoring the overtaking. And so if you see a believer who is struggling in their Christian life, they've departed, they've fallen from the grace of God. You know, we as believers, those that are spiritual, are to restore those believers, get them back on the liberty road. And so that's an area where we can serve others here in the local church. We also can be a part of relieving burdens of believers. And so, you know, we all have a burden that we are to bear. As we see in verse 5 there of chapter 6. We all have some form of burden. We all have some form of trials. We have some form of difficulties that we have in our Christian life. And we're to bear those burdens. But there are some burdens that are unbearable. They're, you know, someone loses a sibling or a sibling or a, a son or a daughter or a parent, sometimes those burdens are unbearable. And now we can come alongside those believers who are grieving, who are burdened with a load that they can't carry themselves, and we can help them carry that burden with them. And so we have an opportunity as believers in a local church to not only restore the overtaken, but also relieve burdens of believers. And we saw last time, we have an opportunity to remunerate our Bible teacher. And so we saw that, you know, the job or the duty of the Bible teacher is to communicate the Word of God. And our part in that is to give them respect and then also to share financially with those that are teaching. And that's our duty as believers in a local assembly. You know, because we've all benefited somehow from teaching. We've all benefited from pastors who teach us the Word of God in our life, who gets us on the Liberty Road, who teaches us grace to live out our Christian life. And the normal response of a spirit-yielding believer is that of supporting your local pastor. You know, and obviously with giving, it's, you know, God is always wanting the right attitude. You know, there is no right amount when it comes to giving and supporting your local church, but God is after the right attitude. You know, and God wants you to utilize your, you know, the money that He's given you for things of Christ and for things that will perpetuate the teaching throughout time. You know, and so as we think about now, as we keep going along here in Galatians chapter 6, we kind of have this principle that Paul gives in verses 7 through 9 about reaping what you sow. And, you know, reaping what you sow really is a tag on to verse 6 about sharing with and remunerating your Bible teacher. And Warren Wiersbe had an interesting quote here that I introduced last time as well, but Warren Wiersbe says, "The believer who listens to the word should share material blessings with those who teach. This is the lesson of verses 6 through 8. We often apply in these verses about reaping what you sow in terms of sin, and certainly this principle is true, and actually my message will be based on that aspect of reaping what you sow. But the basic lesson here is that of giving to share. This principle is stated in Romans 15:27, where we receive spiritual blessings, we have the privilege and obligation of sharing material blessings. Sowing to the flesh means living for the flesh, investing time and money on things that will not last. Sowing to the Spirit means spending time and money on things eternal. How many Christians use their time and money is merely time minted, so we can spend it again, on things fleshly, and they wonder why they never grow in grace or reap spiritual fruits." And so, you know, that is the main context here of reaping what you sow as it relates to financially supporting your local church. But as we continue going on, you know, in verses 10 there, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." And so we'll try to teach that here at the end of the message today. I don't think I'm going to get there, but next time. And so as we think about serving others faithfully in a local assembly, we have an opportunity here to not only support a pastor and giving, but we also have the opportunity to support one another as well. And so that is what God wants for you. And so so obviously the immediate application here of reaping what you sow is what we had just talked about there with Warren Wiersbe, is that the Spirit of God will lead you to share with those who teach you. So that's the immediate context of this verse, or this passage. Those that share will reap an abundant life. Those that do not share are only serving themselves. Their attitudes are negative, and they are sowing seeds of corruption. And so that is ultimately the issue here at stake with the Galatian believers. They were supporting these false teachers, and Paul is warning them. It's like, hey, do you realize that you're sowing seeds of corruption when you are financially supporting false teaching. You know, there is no value to the believer to spend money foolishly. This only leads to more corruption. But when we spend our resources that God has given on things of the Spirit, we will have the abundant Christian life that He wants us to have. You know, that abundant Christian life, or even the rewards that we can have by sowing seeds of to the Spirit, may be on this earth, but more than likely, our reward will be in heaven as we hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Living the Christian life, and even when it comes to supporting your pastor, you know, there seems to be much confusion and deception out there. Believers at times don't think that there will be any types of consequences for their actions. You know, and that is pure deception. And, you know, the Galatian believers were also deceived, as we see here in verse 7. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So do not be deceived." So Paul introduces here a prohibition. And it says, "Do not be deceived. Stop being deceived." Paul warns the Galatian believers not to be deceived about reaping and sowing. Why does he say this to believers? Because many times we can be the most deceived. Satan uses the world system to deceive us to think something about God or God's word that is not true. There are good and bad consequences for our actions. Nothing that we do is neutral. These Galatian believers were being deceived on how to live the Christian life and which teaching to support. Maybe they didn't think their actions had any consequences, nor did they think God would care. But God does care how we live our post-salvation life. You know, the lack of spirituality in believers, so if you think about your own Christian life, when you have a lack of spirituality or you're carnal, it has two basic faults. The first one is deception or self-deception, which means to be led astray. Ultimately, when we're carnal, when we're doing our own thing, we're being led astray in our Christian life. This verse is literally saying, stop being deceived. Stop being led astray, you Galatian believers. Through legalism, these believers were allowing the flesh to control the source and the results of their religious activity. They were supporting false teaching. Some were legalistic. They were making up their own ways to be saved and live the Christian life and getting down on other believers for not following their rules. And some were doing their own thing and sinning to the max. But together, they were tearing apart the church. They were deceived of the consequences of their decisions. Are you too deceived regarding consequences to your actions? Do you think you can be deceived? Well, according to the Word of God, these are some common areas where a believer can be deceived. The first one is regarding oneself. You know, thinking of yourself to be something when you are nothing. You know, even in verse 3 here in Galatians chapter 6, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So Paul already writes there that we can be deceived into thinking things about ourselves, thinking that we're something when we really are nothing. You know, we can be deceived about our own humility, our pride in our Christian lives. We think highly of our own opinion. You know, we need to be humble and teachable, faithful, and so that God can use us in our Christian lives. And I provided you some verses there. I don't have time to go through all the verses. And so during this week in your devotions, you can spend time looking at all the ways that you can be deceived. The second common area of deception is regarding your fellowship with God. Some people teach that if you are sinning, either you're not saved, or they teach that you don't, as a believer, have a sin nature. Each of those are not true. And so we know that we have a sin nature, and we know that we can sin in our Christian life. We can go carnal. And so that's an opportunity as we're convicted, as we are wanting to get back in right fellowship with God, that we need to now confess those sins. And so some deception out there about fellowship with God. There's also some deception about regarding influence of others. Some believe that, you know, and sometimes I've struggled with this too. You know, you want to have one foot into the world because you want to be a part of your coworkers or people that are around you, and you want to, you know, kind of fit in. And you also want one foot in the Word of God and that the Christian circle. And so when you have that, when you have one foot in with your friends, your older friends, you have one foot in with your Christian circle, you don't think about the deception that you're falling under and the influence, that strong influence of others on your Christian life. And so when you hang around unrighteous people, don't be surprised when you do unrighteous things. And so don't be deceived in that, where you have one foot in each camp. You as a believer need to make a decision. I as a believer need to make a decision about where I want to live my Christian life. And I need to have 2 feet in the Christian circle, right? And that's where God wants me to live the Christian life. Regarding temptation to sin, some people believe that God tempts people. God never tempts anyone to sin. He can't sin, and so he never tempts people to sin. The temptation of sin comes from the sin nature. Some deception about hearing the word only. You know, sometimes, you know, as believers who go to church regularly, you know, we come and when we hear the word of God, and we think that's enough. We hear the word of God taught, we get full of this biblical knowledge, and we feel like that's enough. But that is not enough, and you're deceived when you think that way, because the Christian life is about applying that which has been taught, that which you know. You need to apply the word of God in your life so that you can grow, that you can be conformed to Christ's image. And so we can be deceived in that, just wanting to hear the word of God only and not understanding that God wants us to now apply the word of God in our lives. And that's where the difficulty comes into play as well. The Christian life is very, very difficult once a believer decides to apply the word of God in their life. Because as we want to do God's will, Satan ramps up. And so it's very difficult at times to live the Christian life, to do the right thing, to be in God's will, because there is suffering. There is trials. There is, as we saw even in Galatians 5, the conflict between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit will be unending until we go to heaven. And so the Christian life is difficult, and sometimes we just don't want to have that suffering when we apply the Word of God. But God wants us to apply the Word of God in our lives, because that's the only way that God can use us in the Christian life. And then what we're seeing today about sowing and reaping. You know, Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He knows that if you can be deceived and led astray, then you won't grow in your Christian life. And then, therefore, you won't be usable for God in this battle called the Christian life. Are unbelievers deceived? Well, we know in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded." So Satan has blinded. He's actively deceiving. If you think about 7 billion people in the world, and we know that there are few who are going to trust Christ, as we know in Matthew. And so, so Satan is actively duping. He's actively deceiving around 7 billion people. Think about that. "Whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." I recently had an opportunity to talk about my testimony with a believer, what I thought was a believer. I think he's a believer now. You know, I was talking about my testimony to him. I was talking about the gospel. And he said, before I was, I thought I was saved, I was already saved. And he had this idea, and he was deceived in this, is that if you have a series of check boxes, and all the ways that you can get to heaven, you know, and you've got baptism on there, you've got communion, you've got say a Lord's Prayer, you've got all these different things, but and then you also have believe in Christ. So if his deception was that if you had all of those boxes checked, but you also had the believe in Christ checked, then you were a believer. You were saved, regardless of all the other things that you believed. And so when I was giving him my testimony about how I believed that I needed to be baptized and also believe in order to be saved, that I, through the Word of God, knew that that was baptism was a work. And so any time that I included a work in faith, that nullified grace. And so I was no longer saved. I wasn't saved when I believed that I needed to be baptized. And that work, I had to solely trust Christ for my salvation. He told me that, no, even before that moment, I was already saved because I believed in Christ as a Lutheran, that somehow I was saved. And so obviously he was deceived, and it was a slight deception. He would, everything that I was talking about with the gospel, he believed. He had no problem with trusting in Christ solely for salvation. His problem was that he had some family members that had believed in Christ, but they also believed in baptism. They had believed in all these things. And so he wasn't willing to, in his mind, believe the Word of God when it said that his family members may not be saved because of their lack of trust solely in Jesus Christ. And so this believer, I think he's a believer now through different conversations, but he was deceived. And it was a slight deception. It was amazing, though, you know, Satan is active with people. You know, if he allows someone to be deceived, you know, if you think about football, you know, Satan basically wants to defend someone from going across the goal line. He'll allow someone maybe even to get to the 99-yard line or the 1-yard line. And as long as he can prevent that person from going across the goal line, he's going to do it. And so he may provide, you know, through deception, he may provide all of this truth to a person, but that one thing that deceives them, that prevents them from being justified before God, he's going to do it. And so it's just amazing, Satan and his tactics. You know, we know, though, that, you know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When we were born sinners. We were born separated from God. We know in Romans 6:23 that says that for the wages of our sin is death. And that death is not physical death. That death is a separation from God. And so we are born separated from God. And we are in a separated position so that if we were to die physically, we would be eternally separated from God because of our sin. And so God saw our need, and so he provided Jesus Christ, who came and died. Romans 3:24 through 25 is it's becoming a favorite verse for me. Being justified freely, think about that, being justified freely by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus Christ's blood was the satisfactory payment that allowed someone now to be justified freely. And so he did the work. He accomplished everything on the cross when he died 2,000 years ago. And now we can be justified freely. You know, and one of the deceptions out there is that nothing is free. Salvation, though, is free. We can be justified. We can be declared right before God freely. And it's all because of what Christ has done and through his redemption and the propitiation through his blood. And Romans 4:5, "But to him who does not work but believes." And so working, you cannot be saved if you're going to work your way to heaven. Then what did Christ come had to do, or why did Christ come and die if you could work your way to heaven? But we have to believe, and so we need to believe now in Christ's work, and that we can be justified freely because of what Christ has done, and we just believe it. who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now we are credited righteousness. We are no longer now separated from God, those who have trusted in Christ, because we have given this position of righteousness, and now we can have a relationship with God. We can know that even if we sin in our Christian lives, there is no sin that can condemn us now in the Christian life. And so we are justified, and we are justified freely through Christ. You know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the condition, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are going to heaven. It's just now you're living the Christian life where Satan will continue to try to deceive you in the Christian life. And we have the opportunity now to walk with God, and now the reaping what you sow comes into play. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And, you know, this is a powerful image here of all these people over here. And if they want to get to God, they have to go through Christ, this bridge that allows them to get to God. And they have to believe in what Christ has done in order to be saved. You know, and all these people here that are refusing to believe, are refusing to trust Christ, they're going to reap what they have sown as well. There's consequences for those that do not believe in Christ. And that consequence is eternal separation from God forever. And that eternal separation is in hell. And so that is a consequence of not believing in Christ's finished work. But a consequence of believing in Christ's finished work is eternal life. We can be saved. We can know that we are going to heaven. And that's a positive consequence for those who have trusted Christ. You know, one of Satan's main weapon is deception, and he is the source of all deception. But we don't have to succumb to his deception. We need to walk in God's word to combat that deception. So, go back to here to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Why does Paul say God is not mocked? You know, lack of spirituality, again, has two basic faults. The first one being self-deception. And the second one is that it mocks God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, mock is a verb here to meaning to scoff or to sneer at, to show contempt for or disrespect for. You know, I was thinking about mocking. You know, have you ever been in a situation? I've probably been in that situation more than probably once. But you're telling a joke about someone, and that person is maybe your spouse or whatever, and you're telling that joke and lie to them, right? So they're there, and you're ultimately mocking that person. And you know, it's very uncomfortable when someone's making a joke about someone that's there, right? And so you're mocking that person, and that feeling of once you look at that person after you tell the joke, everyone else is laughing but that one person. And like, uh-oh, I did something wrong, right? And so when we live out our Christian life the way that we want to live it, maybe we are legalistic in our approach, or maybe we are licentious doing our own thing, you know, and maybe we are getting the pat on the back from unbelievers or even other believers that aren't walking with God. Who, though, is not going to be mocked? It's going to be God. God is not to be disrespected. There is consequences when God is disrespected. You know, and so when we have contentment to God, this comes out when we think about him or when we don't follow his word. Again, what was the problem in Galatia? It was legalism. You know, and legalism ultimately ignores your need of God. And so you rely on your own strength, your own standard. Paul issues a solemn warning that God should not be mocked. No man can snub God, whose rule is immutable and sovereign. In bucking God's truth, believers only ridicule or make fools of themselves. You know, so as we're thinking about living the Christian life, and if we're doing something wrong, or we're living our Christian life through legalism or licentious behavior, we should have that, oh, uh-oh feeling, because we're actively mocking God in our Christian lives, and God is not to be mocked. You know, we think at times we can get away with it. There are no consequences, but we can never get away with it. There are always consequences for our actions. So we have seen the prohibition to not be deceived, to not mock God. What is the principle God wants us to know? Well, the principle that God wants us to know, which I've repeated several times, is that for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Each sower decides what his harvest will be. If a person sows to please his sinful nature, that is, if he spends his money to indulge the flesh, he will reap a harvest that will fade into oblivion. On the other hand, if he uses his funds to support the Lord's work, or sows to please the Spirit and promotes his own spiritual growth, he will reap a harvest that will last forever. Though a broader application of the principle is legitimate, and I'm going to be on that aspect, it seems clear that Paul was dealing primarily with the question of financial support of Christian workers in the Galatian churches. Reaping what you sow is a universally understood principle. Reaping what you sow has eternal and possibly even immediate consequences. You know, if you go out in the street and there's a car there and you get smoked by that car, that's an immediate consequence of going out in the street. And maybe you've told your kid to not go in the street when there's a car there and he doesn't listen to you. That's an immediate consequence that is a result of not listening. That kid is going to reap what he sows by getting smoked by a car. Reaping what you sow has eternal and possible immediate consequences. If someone chooses to walk by faith, you have immediate results that you can enjoy being spirit-filled and enjoying this in the Christian life, such as God's leading, joy, rest, filled with the Spirit to empower your Christian life, and on and on. I believe the context, though, to keep in mind is the eternal value of sowing to the Spirit. You know, understanding reaping and sowing, which are agriculture terms, is needed to understand this principle. And I provided a little chart on your handout. Three laws of harvest. These are three absolute laws of those that are going to be involved with sowing and reaping. You will harvest what you plant. So if you plant a corn seed, what are you going to get? You're going to get more corn. Good job, Jenna. If you plant a tomato seed, what are you going to get? You're going to get more tomatoes. Yeah, you guys are getting it. So if you plant seeds to the Spirit, you're going to reap things of the Spirit. If you're going to plant things of to the sin nature, you're going to reap things of sin. Good. So you can't expect to plant a corn seed and get a cucumber. Those things just don't happen. And so you will harvest what you plant. Another law is you will harvest more than you plant. So if you think about one corn kernel that you put into the ground, if you've ever seen a corn plant, it usually has, you know, one or two or three ears on it. And each of those ears are full of more corn kernels. And so you always harvest more than you plant. And a third law here is you will harvest in a different season than you plant. So those that are, you know, if you looked out in the cornfields today, they're getting tall. They're getting ready for harvest here in about a month. But that seed was planted back in April time frame, and so you always harvest in a different season than you plant. And so you can't expect harvest, you know, the next second you plant. So even in your Christian life, you can't expect these eternal or positive benefits always in your Christian life. Just like even if you're doing something wrong, sometimes there's pleasure in sin. You don't suffer the immediate consequence that may be coming your way. And so you always harvest in a different season than you plant. So we'll be using these three laws and other analogies to explain this principle this morning. Planting is involved in the Christian life. And so you, as a believer, now have two seeds that you can choose to plant in your Christian life. These two seeds are seed that is sown to the flesh or seed that is sown to the Spirit. So I view this verse as having two seed options. These seeds are not physical, but they are figurative of what you are thinking about or what you are deciding in your Christian life. Walking in the Christian life is all about choices to whom you yield. Either you can yield to the flesh in your Christian life, or you can yield to the Spirit. So let's start with the negative, and then we'll go to the positive. Remember, you harvest what you plant. So you cannot sow to the flesh and expect to reap things of the Spirit and vice versa. What exactly are the seeds of the flesh? As you walk, you can choose to live by the sin nature. If you decide to yield to the temptation in your life, you are sowing seed to your flesh. Galatians chapter 5 listed the consequences of or the harvest of that decision, and so I'm not going to read them, but they're there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So you can read the consequences there of sin there in chapter 5. Either you will have a legalistic, you'll be legalistic in areas, or you'll exhibit licentious behavior. Seeds of the flesh are giving into temptations from Satan. Giving into those temptations will result in sin. Sin is ultimately disobedience to a holy God. So when you give into temptations and sin, you are planting seeds to the flesh. You know, we often think that there will be no consequences when we sin. You know, it's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. Many times, though, Christians try to cover up their sin and think that they can hide from a holy God. But there is no secret behavior with God. Sin will eventually find you out. You harvest in a different season. And again, you harvest more than what you plant. So be warned there. Luke 12, 2 through 3 says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what he has spoken in the ear, the inner room, the gossip, will be proclaimed on the housetops." So that is one seed that we can plant in our Christian life as seeds that are sown to the flesh. The other seed that we can sow is seed that is sown to the Holy Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5:16 it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh." So as you walk by faith and choose to do God's will, you are planting seeds that will reap everlasting life, the abundant Christian life. These seeds are, from the context, are supporting your pastor teacher, bearing burdens of your fellow believer, restoring those who are overtaken by sin. You know, but the larger context of it is doing anything that is Spirit-led and when you are doing God's will for you. So as we think about doing God's will, just a quick review of God's will for you. God's will, first and foremost, is that you are saved. And again, I'm not going to go through these verses, so you can look them up later. But God desires all men to be saved, and so that is His will for all men. Not all men are saved, though, because they have not trusted in Christ. God's will is that you are Spirit-filled in the Christian life. And again, that takes a decision to walk with the Lord. That takes a decision to walk with the Spirit so that you can be Spirit-filled. God's will for you is that you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're holy, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and being set apart from the world. Some verses there. God's will for you is that you're submissive to those who are in authority over you, so that whether that be parents, teachers, coaches, police, state and federal government, whatever that is. And so God wants you to be submissive to those who are in authority over you. God's will for you is that you suffer for Christ's sake. And that's a hard one to teach, because no one likes to suffer. But suffering is a part of the Christian life. And God's will is that you do suffer, because we cannot grow in our Christian life apart from exercising God's word in our life and passing the trials that he provides for us. God's will for you is that you serve the Savior in all that you do, and saying thanks or displaying an attitude of gratitude in your life. So that is God's will for you. And so anytime that you're going to do God's will, you're going to reap the abundant Christian life and the positive consequence there of doing God's will have sometimes immediate. You know, being Spirit-filled is an immediate consequence of walking with the Lord. And so you can have some immediate consequences, but some of that will be at the Bema Seat judgment where we earn our reward. So we saw the two seeds. So we saw the reaping side and now the harvest side. So we have two crops that we can harvest. So you can either reap corruption or you can reap everlasting life. Remember, you harvest more than you plant. And so what is corruption? Well, corruption is referring to the physical decay or moral rottenness that follows the sins of the flesh. You know, it's really spiritual life ruin. The sinful human nature can only produce that which is temporal and corruptible. You know, example of this is hoarding of wealth. This will only produce anxiety, thievery, and waste. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. You know, once someone begins to experience the corrupt fruit, they can spend the rest of their life trying to deal with the consequences and doing so plant more in righteous seed. You know, think about someone who commits adultery and it threatens public disgrace. And so it's some maybe high official or something like that, and they've committed adultery and now it threatens public disgrace. So what is that person going to do? So they're going to tell lies to cover up their adultery. The more lies they tell, the more lies they have to tell, and the wider the circle becomes. They have to intimidate and take advantage of people in order to keep the lies hidden. And every day they are doing more unrighteousness to deal with the consequences of former behavior. They're planting more seeds of corruption because today's sins are going to have their consequences. So we can easily get into that circle of planting more and more and more seeds of corruption because of one action. But, you know, you can stop the process at any time. You know, obviously the consequences are going to be there. But you can choose at any time to stop planting seeds of corruption. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of former seed that was planted. But, you know, the grace of God, the mercy of God, He'll take care of you. He will walk with you in the Christian life. But there are certain things there, though, that will have consequences for you. So let's just say you racked up, you know, $100,000 of credit card debt. You know, and so you did all these different things. And so maybe, you know, you're walking with the Lord now. It's not as if now God is just going to say, okay, here's $100,000 to pay off your credit card debt. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of your former actions, even though you're walking with the Lord. And so, again, you always harvest more than what you plant, and you always harvest in a different season than you plant. You know, some harvest will be revealed at the Bema Seat as lost rewards. You know, so aspects of this near and far corruption has a different forms. You know, one being carnality and spiritual defeat. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So that is a immediate consequence that you're not going to please God when you sow seeds of corruption. Carnality is when you sin or choose to sow the seed to the flesh. You are out of fellowship with God. When you are carnal, you can't grow in grace. You can't understand God's word. You act like an unbeliever. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is not empowering you to live the Christian life. You have chosen to plug into your flesh and ultimately Satan to live your Christian life. There are many things you can lose in your life as a result of carnality. You can lose your fellowship with God, your joy, your fruit of the Holy Spirit, your future reward, your direction, your meaning, your purpose, and your capacity in life. your testimony, your ministry towards others, your spiritual eyesight, your eternal perspective, your assurance, and maybe even the purpose of your salvation, your practical victory over the world, your spiritual steadfastness, your growth in grace, and your faith, possibly, and maybe even your biblical belief, as we know that some Christians, some believers who are in carnality and severe carnality, they even doubt their own salvation. And they even deny the Lord. But those believers are saved. It's just they've lost their biblical belief. And so those are all the ramifications of carnality. Again, that is a terrible list that we don't want in our Christian life. And that is all the corruption that can result of our choice to plant a seed of corruption in our life. You know, when you choose to sin, you are spiritually defeated because the Holy Spirit cannot power your life and give you victory. Spiritual defeat and carnality will quench and it will grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, another aspect of corruption is chastisement or discipline. You know, just like our dads disciplined us when we did something wrong, God the Father disciplines His children as well. Not always is there discipline. If we were to take self-evaluation, judge our sin, and then confess, discipline is not necessary. You know, confession or corruption can also lead to loss of rewards in heaven. You know, there will be a judgment for believers to evaluate your post-salvation life. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. You will be judged on your works, whether you sowed to the Spirit or to the flesh. You know, I think this aspect is what Paul had in mind when writing this passage. You know, as we think about sin, and even if we confess, we will still reap the consequences for our sin. Some consequences are severe, and some maybe aren't as severe. The consequences could be in this life, or again at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, don't believe the oldest lie in the world that says that there are no consequences. That was the, you know, beginning of the human tragedy. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a perfect environment. Satan comes up to him and says, "Hey, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you're not gonna die." And so the deception that started, and you know, that one act of Adam and Eve planting that seed, led to corruption. And just think, we are still living under that choice today. The consequence of Adam and Eve and their choice to sin against God, we are still suffering the consequence of their action, of their choice. You know, I think about even King David and the sin with Bathsheba. So King David saw a pretty gal. He should have been in the battle, but he saw a pretty gal bathing, and he wanted her. And so he went and got his men to bring her to him. They had an affair. He ends up killing his wife, or her husband. And so that one act of lust resulted in an affair, resulted in murder, resulted in their first born, the baby with Bathsheba, dying. And it resulted in consequences in the family. David's household was never the same after that sin with Bathsheba. You know, even after his rebuke, after even God had forgiven him, David had to realize the consequences for his actions. And his household was never the same. You know, and so if that can happen to King David, it can happen to you as well. Again, a rule of harvest: after the seed is planted, you will reap more than you harvest, and you will harvest in different seasons. So we've seen the corruption, or this, you know, from the seed of sowing to the sin nature, what results. What about when we sow to the Spirit of God? What do we sow? We sow everlasting life. And what is everlasting life? Well, it's not saying that you need to sow to the Spirit if you hope to redeem eternal life. You know, Paul is writing to believers. These believers already had their redemption won. And they were already sons of God. We know in Galatians 3, verse 26. And so they were already on their way to heaven. But everlasting life here in context means the abundant, Spirit-filled, Christian life. You know, it can include fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life. We saw that in Galatians chapter 5 already, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit manifested in your Christian life. So as we decide to sow seeds of to the Spirit, we can expect to harvest fruit of the Spirit manifested in our Christian life. It also includes, this everlasting life can include practical victory in your Christian life. You know, if you choose to walk with the Spirit of God, you can have practical victory in your Christian life over sin, Satan, and the world. You know, you can read Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 to see some of that. You know, I'm going to keep going here. It can also include glory to your Savior. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you can bring glory to God. And so that's an aspect. And God wants the glory. Jesus Christ wants the glory for all the things that He does in your Christian life. We can bring glory to God as well. And a part of that is to serve Christ, to do good works in His name, because He did save us to do good works in our Christian lives, and God wants us to do that. And it definitely includes eternal rewards in heaven. While you're in fellowship and doing good works, you're earning reward in heaven. These rewards are the gold, silver, and precious stone of 1 Corinthians 3, and not the wood, hay, and stubble, which will burn. You know, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You can read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following, too, as well, in your devotions. I don't have time to go there. But we are in this Christian life, and it's a race. And we have to continually choose to walk with God. We have to continually choose to live out this Christian life and be in this race. And we have to remove the weights that hold us back as well. And then, which gets us to the patience that is needed. So as we see here in Galatians chapter 6, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." You know, the Christian life is hard at times. Walking by faith is easy, but it's the hardest thing to do in our Christian life. We can grow weary in doing good. We can tire of living the Christian life. Ultimately, we grow weary because the harvest is a different season. We don't see the benefit of planting seeds to the Spirit because we don't see that immediate benefit. And so we get tired of it. We get weary in it. We don't see the impact of what we are doing and therefore become discouraged. We lose heart. We give up. We ultimately become weary. Christians get tired of battling. We grow weary of working elbow to elbow with other believers who are sinners, who stink, who aren't always doing what they should be doing. And we get weary because of that. We lose sight of our Savior at times. You know, have you noticed that when you grow weary and leads to sowing seeds of corruption, you don't pray daily, you don't do devotions, you stopped interacting with God's Word? You know, the consequences of those decisions to not pray, to not do some of these things, to interact with God and His Word, those consequences are subtle at first, but then they become more and more severe as more and more seeds of corruption are planted. Don't provoke your sin nature. Don't keep spreading bad seed for corruption to be sown. This patience needed is in doing good can be seen, you know, even as parents with kids. There are long days of training for our kids, and based on days and weeks, we don't always see the fruit of our labor. We constantly discipline our children to not do something, and they keep doing it. But we know that as parents, we need to keep on keeping on. We can't grow weary in child training because eventually it will pay off. Eventually they will obey. Eventually they will do that. It may take you 20 years for a kid to finally get it, but we as parents need to be patient. The immediate consequence of child training is not always evident, but you know, obviously we're hoping in 20 years that they're going to walk with the Lord, they're going to depend upon the Lord in their Christian lives. You know, if we're not consistent, if we become weary even in child training, that's going to have a negative impact, and we need to hang in there. You know, the verse today is encouraging us to keep on keeping on. Don't become weary. We need patience because the harvest is sure. Again, a law of harvest is that you will harvest in a different season and you will harvest more than what you plant. So don't lose sight of that. You know, Paul includes himself when he what he says in this verse about let us not grow weary. You know, he no doubt contemplated his sometimes frustrating labors on behalf of the Galatian churches. He was just there 6 months prior, taught them the Word of God. It only took him 6 months to depart from the grace of God, go down a road of legalism and licentious behavior, and had a bunch of issues there. And so more than likely, he was contemplating this too. It's like, man, these stupid Galatian believers, again, once again, doing their own thing. And he could grow weary. And so he's saying, including himself in that, let us not grow weary while doing good. Because the harvest will come. You know, shepherding sheep is no easy task. You know, I think about when I was a kid and we had sheep growing up. And some of the sheep that they would do some stupid things. And you're like, how in the world did you get your head in that that hole? And now you're stuck. You know, they do some weird things, you know. And just like we as believers, we're sheep. And we have a holy shepherd that we do some pretty dumb stuff at times. But we can't grow weary with one another. The reaping will come as God in God's proper time, which may be only in part in this life, but will be full in the life that will come at the judgment seat of Christ. Our harvest will suffer if we grow weary and stop growing and stop sowing. Don't be deceived in this. You know, the farmer needs to remain patient while his crops are growing. And just like the growing Christian needs to remain patient as well. You need your faith in the Lord as you wait. I'm going to skip some of this as I'm behind. So I wanted to leave you with some verses here. And one verse specifically, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. So maybe you're growing weary in your Christian life. At times we all grow weary. We get tired of serving the Lord at times because, one, either we're doing it in our own strength, or it just gets taxing, it gets tiring, we don't see the immediate consequence, we don't see the immediate impact of our fruit or our labor. And so we can become weary even if we're walking with the Lord. And Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." So as we're growing weary in our Christian lives, who are we trusting in? Are we going to trust in Jesus Christ who never becomes weary? He never faints? Or are we going to focus on people? Are we going to focus on ourselves who ultimately faint and are weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So those that are weary, you need to trust in Jesus Christ because he will strengthen you. He will give you power to live the Christian life. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so if you're a believer here this morning that is weary, you're in this Christian life, you've grown impatient maybe to see the fruit of your labor, or you're getting tired of stinky believers who just keep doing their own thing, but you need to stay focused on the Lord as we're running this Christian life. Again, Jesus Christ is the object of our Christian life, and we want to stay focused on him. He will renew us. He will give us strength to live out Christian life. And we want to continue to plant seed that will result in the abundant Christian life, the everlasting life. When we grow weary, we do not want to plant seed of corruption and sow seed to our flesh, because that will have its consequences that will be negative for you in your Christian life. So as we become weary, We need to focus on Christ. We need to plant more and more seed to the Spirit of God, where the harvest will come. We have to trust God and His Word that the harvest will come. It'll come in a different season, but it'll be abundant. Again, the harvest is always more than what we plant, and so we reap more than what we sow, and so we need to be fixed on that promise as we are weary in this Christian life. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for Galatians chapter 6 and even this principle, Father, as it can be a negative principle, and knowing that there are consequences for our sin, but ultimately it has a positive context, Father, as we know that as we walk with you, as we depend upon you, there will be a harvest that will come. There will be fruit that is fruit that you want us to bear. There's the abundant Christian life that we can enjoy and that we're shooting for, Father. But it takes patience. It takes trust in you. It takes a life that is dependent upon you, is walking with you, Father. Just pray that we don't grow weary and while doing good, because that will have its own issues as well, Father. It can lead to other issues. But we want to stay fixed upon you. We want to stay walking with you, depending upon you, knowing that you will strengthen us to live the Christian life, that you will power us to do that, Father. And ultimately, we just want to, again, stay walking with you and depending upon you. We just thank you for this passage. We just pray that we can live our Christian lives even this week, Father, that we would make decisions that would please you and honor you and do your will in our Christian lives. We just pray for all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about Christian life,